Our scripture today comes from the 20th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 16. You can find that if you'd like to follow along on page 21 in your pew Bibles. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle so long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You too, go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them for their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last.
Well, good morning. For the record, I feel better today than I did yesterday. Mostly, I'm just avoiding you, so don't take that personally. But not wanting to spread around whatever this is. Those of you who are invited to our home for supper tomorrow night, we're going to reschedule that. I'll be in touch. We were wondering about maybe next Sunday evening, but I'll be in touch and we'll work out something that is agreeable to everyone. We hate to miss that. We had such a good time at the first Lenten supper on Monday evening and looking forward to the rest of those. Well, one of the lessons that we learn early in life is that we want things to be fair. And if you want to see your kids get into a fight about anything, it's going to be about something is not fair. And so whether you're a large family settling up your parents' estate and 3 of the 5 kids want grandma's china cabinet, or you're a small town and you're electing either a mayor or the dog catcher or somebody in between, and you have 10 people on the ballot, but only one can be elected, and the rules say that the winner has to have a majority of the votes, not just the most votes, then you have to have a means for figuring out how to divide things up fairly. Lynette once taught an entire math class at Broadway High School on that very subject. How do you divide things up fairly? So I thought we would talk about being fair this morning. And I texted Keith Robinson earlier in the week. He's going to be my younger brother for the illustration. So come on up, Keith. Keith and I are close enough in age for this to be a very legitimate scenario. He could, in fact, be my younger brother. And in this scenario, he would, in fact, be the younger brother. And so for today, we're going to say that I'm about 13. And that would make Keith 7 or 8, 9, somewhere thereabouts, more or less, close enough. And one of the things that Keith and I have both noticed that Mom earlier this week made cake. Mom made cake. And that is the last piece of Mom's angel food cake. And Keith wants it. That's right. That's right. And I want it. And Keith wants it. And so what are we going to do? This is a pretty big piece of cake. And so me being the older brother, I have a plan. And my plan is to trick him out of the cake. And so I'm going to send him on some kind of a snipe hunt. And while he's gone, I'm going to eat this entire massive piece of cake. And then you're going to come back in, and you're going to see that the cake is gone, and you realize you're going to be tricked. And then what are you going to do?
Mom!
That's right. He's going to call for Mom. Being that he's 7 or 8 or 9, he's probably going to cry, too. And Mom's going to come, and Mom's going to be mad at me, and I'm going to go, I didn't do nothing! And the volume of my protest will be in direct proportion to the degree of my guilt, and I'm going to get in trouble. It's his fault, right? Well, but Mom is smart. Our mom is smart. This is not her first rodeo. There might actually be brothers or sisters older than us in this scenario because Mom knows what's going to happen. And so she has a plan. And so here's how Mom's, because Mom also wants to make her life easy as well. And so Mom has a way to solve this problem. And she's going to hand me the knife. And she's going to say, Tim, you cut the cake. And then, Keith, you pick the piece you want. And so I want to get the maximum amount of cake possible, but the only way under that scenario to get a big piece of cake for me is to, in fact, cut it directly in the middle. Now, I haven't touched this. You're more than welcome to take that with you. You know, you get to pick first. You could take that one. All right, and I get the other one. And perhaps under this scenario, you are happy. I probably am not. Thank you, Keith. I appreciate it. You're welcome to a piece of cake, by the way. That's right. I held my breath while I was getting it out of the pan this morning. Now, there's only one more thing. It's a great lesson. It's a pretty good illustration, but there's one more thing, because Keith and I now are parents, and we understand how we were as kids and how our kids are sometimes or were sometimes, and we're asking a different question. Why are you fighting? There's cake. There's free cake for everybody. You didn't do anything to deserve the cake. You didn't bake the cake. You didn't buy the cake. You didn't do anything. There's free cake. Why are you arguing? And in its way, that is, in fact, the message of the parable. We like things to be fair, but brothers and sisters, I want to be clear on one thing. We have got to be clear on this point. God is a lot of things, but God is not fair. God is not fair, especially in the way that we describe and expect fairness. And so Jesus has this parable for us. And one of the ways that parables are powerful and that they work, at least that they work in that context, is that they were rooted in real life events. They're like the stories that if you're out at Sounds of the Mountains in a couple of weeks, you're going to hear. Donald Davis will be there and he's going to tell some stories. And you're going to be like, I know everybody in these stories, even though you've never met a single one of them in your life, because they are so utterly believable. And then Bill Lepp is going to get up and he's going to tell one of his tall tales. And what makes his story so fun is that they start out, these adventures of he and his childhood friend Skeeter, they start out so believable. Like, yeah, I could see me doing that when I was 13 or 14. But of course, somewhere in the middle, they change and they end up being something completely ridiculous. And you're sucked in and you're laughing. And in fact, Jesus' parables are more like a Bill Lepp tall tale than a Donald Davis story because things change in the middle. And suddenly, we realize that these stories have a hook and they suck us in and they get us when we're not thinking to make their point. And so these parables are rooted in real things. But there's an interesting detail about this parable, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and that is the circumstances that led to Jesus being able to tell this parable should never have existed in the first place. It's a parable where a bunch of people go down to be hired in the town square so that they can work that day. But Jesus, the Bible talks about situations that should have avoided that. If we go rooting around in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, something that we generally don't like to do, we would have read about the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year. And the Sabbath year hit every seventh year. And in those years, if in fact you had gone into debt, your debt is canceled. And if you had come upon such economic hard times that you had allowed yourself to be sold or to be employed as a slave for another person, you are set free. Boom, seventh year, that's just how it was. And the Jubilee year was the 50th year. And in that year, if you had fallen on such economic hard times that you or your parents or your grandparents had sold your ancestral land, you got your land back. Maybe not you, but your children or your grandchildren. The land ownership goes back to the families who owned it originally. And had Israel ever done what God said to do, and there's no evidence that they ever did, the scenario that led to the telling of this parable, where there are workers who are dependent on other people to hire them for the day, might not have existed. And so Jesus is telling a parable about a system that is corrupt from the get-go. It's a little bit like the two brothers, Keith and I, arguing about this piece of cake, but there's cake. Why is there an argument? And so Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God. He reminds us that this is a parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And we would do well to remember that we're hearing this phrase over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew. And in fact, Jesus' first message back all the way back in Matthew chapter 4 ended with the phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And he spends the rest of the Gospel of Matthew telling us then what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in this case, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who had grapes that needed to be harvested. And there is some urgency in getting these grapes in. It could be that this landowner has decided or determined that the grapes are just the proper amount of sugar in them to produce the kind of wine that he hoped to produce that year. It could be that he's gotten wind that the weather is about to change, and if he doesn't, you know, it's the old adage, make hay while the sun shines, or harvest your grape before the weather turns. Or maybe there's other work for people to do some other place, and he has to hire his laborers today because he might not be around tomorrow. I don't know, but there is an urgency to get these grapes harvested. And so he goes down to the town square where the day laborers would have gathered at 6 o'clock in the morning looking for work, and he hires them. He tells them, "I will pay you a denarius, a daily wage. You come work for me for the day, and I will pay you for the day." And so there they are at 6 o'clock in the morning. But then for some reason, at 9 o'clock, he goes back and he hires some more. But this time, he says, "I will pay you what is right." And so it's a little hard to see probably, but there's a little question mark on that bag of gold there instead of a dollar sign. "I will pay you what is right." And then at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock, the landowner goes back. He finds workers in the waiting to be hired. And he says, "Come work in my field." Now, this is the part of the parable where we normally go down the wrong road. And I would have liked to have avoided this road altogether this morning, but we go down this wrong road enough that I thought it needed to be talked about. There, we do have a tendency to wonder why these workers were available at 9, noon, 3, and 5. Why didn't they get hired at 6 when the day started? And you don't have to go down that road very far before you will find somebody, sometimes even theological commentators, that will say the reason that they were there at that hour of the day is because they were lazy, couldn't get out of bed in time. But maybe there were some other reasons. Pablo Jimenez is a professor at Episcopal Theological Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas, and he wrote an article about this parable. So in addition to having a last name like Jimenez and teaching in Austin, Texas, he worships in a congregation that has a lot of Latin American brothers and sisters who are day laborers. And he says, one of the things about the life of a day laborer is there will be several places in a community where you know you can go get work. And so it might be that those who were hired at 9 o'clock had been somewhere else at 6 o'clock trying to get hired. And there wasn't enough work at that place, and so they didn't get hired over there. Or maybe that the ones that hired at noon had been someplace else and got hired at 6, but there wasn't enough work for the whole day, and so they're now back in the market looking for yet another job for the day. And he says it's interesting how our perspective on what life looks like shapes how we interpret the parable. He says, in short, we cannot assume that the reason they aren't hired until later is that they are lazy. In fact, he says, the only thing that we can say about their not working at 9, 12, 3, or 5 is that they have not yet been hired. That is the only conclusion we can draw, that the reason they weren't working in this vineyard at those hours of the day is simply because they had not yet been hired. We can't blame them for not working at that hour. We just don't know the circumstances. And so in the end, all we really need to worry about to understand this parable is those who were hired at 6 and those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon. It boils down to these two groups. Or we can boil it down to these two groups. And so it's the end of the day. It's now 6 o'clock, or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. The Andy Griffith Show has just gone off, Channel 7. And it's time to pay the workers. And the manager has them line up in reverse order from the hour they had been hired. So the 5 p.m. workers line up to get paid first. And then everybody else lines up behind them. And the 6 a.m. hires are way back in the back. They're all going to get paid. And the assumption is that those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon are only going to get paid for an hour because that's how long they worked. So imagine their surprise when, in fact, they get a day's pay. You know, we already read the scripture, so you know that's what was going to happen. Well, word is going to get out pretty quickly about that. Word is going to go back that pay line like lightning. And those guys that were hired way back at 6 in the morning are going to be standing up on tiptoes. What's going on? You're just stepping out of line to look back. What's going on at the front? And you can see the wheels are turning. Because if those people who only worked for an hour got paid for a day, do the math. We worked for 12 hours. We're probably going to get 12 days pay. Well, they get up to the front of the line. And their dreams start to disappear. And so for them, what is a blessing for one is a curse for another. They all work in the same field. But it's a little bit like me not being able to trick Keith out of that whole piece of cake. It doesn't suit me. What is a blessing for one is a curse for another. They are enraged at the landowner because someone else got something they didn't deserve. Those who worked all day earned their day's pay, but those who showed up at 5 o'clock did not. They were given a day's pay, but they hadn't earned it. And they are so angry at grace that they cannot see that because of the landowner, their families will be able to eat tomorrow too. They totally lose that point, that they will be able to provide for their families. Grace makes them angry. You know, we serve a God who is scandalously and offensively generous, and we often don't like it. How could anybody be angry at a God like this? Well, it's because at the end of the day, too often we still prefer law to grace. We would rather things be fair than generous. We still prefer to get by on our own abilities. We like to think that we have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But the fact is, we're all victims of a fallen world that has never operated the way God intended it to. And so just like the workers in the parable are victims of a nation that never allowed the social or economic reset button to happen so that situations like this would never have existed, We would rather be angry at some Johnny-come-lately who gets something they don't deserve than step back at the situation and look at these 5 o'clock workers and say, I am so glad that you ended up working in my master's vineyard and not somebody else's. Because somebody else might only have paid you for an hour, but you showed up at a place that paid you for the whole day. To be glad at the good fortune of somebody finding their way into the kingdom of heaven. Now, even brethren can fall into this trap of trying to figure out how I want to say this. I have it on the page, but suddenly it doesn't seem like I want to use those words. Of being dissatisfied that somebody else gets something that doesn't seem right. Or having to admit that maybe we aren't as good as we would like to think ourselves. And so, whenever we do a hymn sing, or we ask for people's favorite hymns, it usually doesn't take too long before somebody says, "Amazing Grace." It may not be the first hymn that's suggested, but it's probably going to be in the top five. And so we all know the first verse to the hymn. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But I have met a few people in life that don't like the word wretch. That they don't feel that that accurately describes them. Well, apparently the authors of the Red Hymnal, the 1951 Brethren Hymnal, thought the same thing. Lord knows that they changed the words. If you open the Red Hymnal, the words to "Amazing Grace" say, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a man like me." Now, never mind the non-inclusive language. People weren't thinking about that in 1951. That is a very different theological statement. That is not the same thing at all. Because I can stand here and sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a man like me," and think, "Yeah, thanks God for your help. Forget me that last 5 or 10%. I'm pretty good, but I did need a little bit of help." But wretch is unavoidable, inescapable. And all of my pride and confidence in my abilities and impressions of myself have to go away, count as nothing, to sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Very different statement. That first line, the first version in our current hymnal, that's what the 5 o'clock hires in the vineyard are singing. The bottom line is what those who worked all day want to sing. Very different. Which one? Well, I could ask you which one you want to sing, but that's the wrong question. Which one do we need to sing? If you were here for the Ash Wednesday service, you heard me say that it is a very powerful and somewhat strange thing to stand here and to look at you and to think who you are as individuals, what you've done in life, how successful you have been, and to take the ashes and put on your forehead, "To dust you have come, to dust, from dust you have come, and to dust you have returned, you will return." Seems incongruous, different, like it doesn't fit. But it's the truth. All of us in need of God's grace. So the question as we look at these parables, particularly this one, is who are the people who are getting something in life that doesn't seem fair and it makes me mad? As you look around this week, as you read the newspaper, you watch the news, you scroll through social media, who are the people that seem to be getting something for nothing? How do you feel about that? How might we feel about it, knowing that we serve a God who is generous instead of fair? Amen.